everybody. Welcome to Mount Olive Church. As we continue in our series, David After God's Heart. And you know, if you've been in this series any length of time, that it was said of David that he was a man after God's own heart, which is actually pretty high praise. I mean, if someone said that about you, especially if God said that about you, you'd be like, well, that feels kind of nice. That's pretty high praise for David. And part of this series is to discover or uncover what it was that kind of made David a man after God's own heart. And part of what we've already discovered through this series is that David was a man after God's own heart because he was after God's heart. David was always chasing after God. And our theme verse for this series is a psalm that David wrote, Psalm 25, verse 1 and 5, which says, "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. My hope is in you all day long." He was always chasing after God's heart. Now, we're going to find another reason why David was considered a man after God's own heart today. And that has to do with the fact that David was kind of like God. Not that David was God, but he lived his life in such a way that he was kind of like God. He allowed God to live in him in such a way that when people saw him and interacted with him, they're kind of like, you're kind of like God. In New Testament times, in our day and age today, we would call it allowing people to see Christ in us, to allow Jesus to so live in us and through us that when people see us, they're like, man, you're kind of like Jesus. When I see you, I see Jesus. When I hear you speak, when I see you act, all of those things, you're kind of like Jesus. And this is a little bit of how David was. And so today, we're going to see a characteristic of God in the person of David, and we're going to see a proper and a non-proper response to that characteristic. So let's dive in. Have you ever given a gift, and in the process of giving a gift, or maybe it was a gift that you gave over and over to a certain individual, but for whatever reason, in the process of giving the gift, you kind of started to feel kind of tired and exhausted of giving. It wasn't that the giving of the gift made you tired or exhausted, but there was something about the way the receiver received the gift that kind of just made you tired of giving the gift. And suddenly, it didn't feel so much like you were giving a gift. It felt more like a transactional payment. That something in their attitude, it kind of felt like they deserved it and they had earned it and they were entitled to it. And this gift that you were giving, which you were excited to give, all of a sudden it just felt like, I'm just making a payment. It's like I'm paying the bills. And it just kind of sucked the joy and kind of made you exhausted and tired of giving. I know I've given gifts in many times in my life. I know that's surprising to some with my Mennonite background, but I have given gifts before. And in the process, when people receive it in such a way that they're kind of entitled and it feels like you're making a transactional payment, it kind of just sucks the energy and the joy out of the giving. And the story we're going to look at today, it's a story of a king and a nobody. Actually, a king and a less than nobody. And you and I are in the story. Really, it's a story of us. And just so you know, in the story, we're not the king, we're the nobody. In fact, we're the less than nobody. And hopefully today we're going to grasp a little bit better the width between us and the king and the gift that made up all of the distance. The space between us and the king and the gift, an undeserved, unearned gift, not something we were entitled to or deserved, but the space that was made up because of the gift of that king. So in the story last week, we're a long ways from where we were last week. As you remember last week, David is still on the run. He's been anointed king, but he's not yet acting king. And Saul was acting king, and Saul, the acting king, is trying to kill David, the anointed king. And so David's been living as a fugitive. He's been living on the run, living with one eye open when he sleeps. You know, it's just exhausting. It's tiring. Things have changed. In the process of time, the Philistines attacked Israel, and they were at war with each other, and Saul and his army go out, and they fight against the Philistines, and they lose the battle, and Saul and his son Jonathan, a covenant friend to David, Saul and his son Jonathan are killed in that battle, and this is the opportune time for David to finally seize what's already been given to him, which is the throne, and he does exactly that. Well, kind of. He takes the throne, the southern part of Israel, which is called Judah, but the northern part of Israel was very loyal to Saul, and so they make Ishbosheth, who's Saul's son, they make him king in northern Israel. And for about 2 years, the two, you know, parts of the nation are kind of in a civil war, trying to take the authority or take the land for themselves. And so David is growing in power through this time. He's continued to gain power and popularity, and so eventually, Abner, who's the commander of the army of the north for Ishbosheth, he defects and he joins David. And in the process of all of that, Ishbosheth is killed, and now David has the opportunity to unite the entire nation under his own leadership and his kingship, which he does. And now he's finally the full king of all of Israel, northern, southern, eastern, western, all of Israel is under him. And here's the very first thing, one of the very first things, not maybe the first thing, but one of the very first things David does when he has the entire throne. And it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And the story goes this way. David asked, first thing he kind of does, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness? To which we're all like, why? Why would you want to show kindness to the house of Saul, David? For years, the worst years of your life, years you want to forget, you are a fugitive because of the house of Saul. Why do you want to show kindness to the house of Saul? And by the way, David, just in the last 2 years, you've been in a civil war with the son of Saul who wouldn't give up the throne. Why would you want to find his descendants and show kindness to them? What we would expect and what David should have done, what happens almost all the time in all of history, in all parts of the world, when one regime takes over the other regime, they get rid of the old royal family. You destroy them. You get rid of them because if they rise up, they could it could make your new leadership a little bit insecure. They could take over your leadership. So why would David want to show kindness to the house of Saul? And the writer tells us in the next three words why. He says, for Jonathan's sake. For Jonathan's sake. Yes, David should not show kindness to the house of Saul, but Jonathan changed the way the king looked at the descendants of Saul. And Jonathan and David, years earlier, had formed a covenant relationship, a covenant friendship. And we don't know all that was involved in that covenant friendship, but part of the friendship, part of the covenant was this. Jonathan had said to David, this was years earlier, but David, show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness. I want you, David, to be kind to me, not like humans are kind to humans. I want you to be kind to me like God is kind to humans. Like if God were kind, and he's kind, I want you to be like God to me. Be kind to me just as the Lord is kind. As long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And then he goes on and he says, and do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. See, Jonathan was already anticipating a day that would come. The day when David would, he had already been anointed, when he would be the acting king of Israel. And what Jonathan was not sure of is, would he be alive when that happened? And so in their covenant friendship, he says, listen, if I'm alive when you become king, I want you to show me God's kindness, because what would be normal and natural and acceptable is that you would get rid of the house of Saul. You would kill them all, me included. So I want you to show me God's kindness and keep me alive. But more than that, if I'm already dead, I want you to show kindness to my entire family. And this was part of their covenant relationship. Well, now Jonathan's dead, Saul's dead, David is finally king. There is nothing that should require David to follow through on his covenant. I mean, if he wanted to, no one would know. He could just get rid of the house of Saul and be done with it. But David's a man of integrity. And people of integrity, here's what they do. They do the right thing, even when nobody's watching. Even when no one would know or no one would care, people of integrity do always do the right thing. And although no one would have known and no one would have batted an eye to David, if he had just wiped out the family of Saul, David is a man of integrity. And so he seeks out anyone from the house of Saul. Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? At your service, he replied, probably thinking, oh shoot, I know how this works. There's a new regime, and probably this might be my last day. But David asked him, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul so that to whom I can show God's kindness? Now notice in the covenant Jonathan made, he says, I want you to show kindness to my family. But David goes above and beyond just Jonathan's family because he's showing the kindness of God. And God's kindness always goes, it surprises us. It goes beyond what we think or imagine it could. And so David says, not just the house of Jonathan Anyone from the house of Saul, Jonathan's dad, I want this even broader. I want God's kindness to reach even further than just the house of Jonathan. Well, Ziba answered the king. He said, there is still a son of Jonathan, lo and behold, and he is lame in both feet. And his name we come across in scripture is Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And just 4 or 5 chapters earlier, we find the history of Mephibosheth. And this is what we're told. We're told that Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years old, when the news about Saul, his grandfather, and Jonathan, his father, came from Jezreel. And the news that came was, your grandfather and your father are dead. They've been killed by the Philistines. Not a very good start to his life. But it gets worse. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. So here's what happened. He gets a bad start to his life because he's born to the wrong family at the very wrong time. And in the process of his nurse trying to save him, because news just came, his grandfather and father are dead. Probably the Philistines are coming to find anyone else of the royal family that they can kill. His nurse grabs him, says, we need to bring you to safety. In the process of her trying to save him, she drops him or he falls or something happens. And now he's lame. This guy's life is lame. It's lame from the start, and he's been left lame. It's just like everything bad happens to Mephibosheth. David summons him. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth, at your service, he replied, thinking, I know how this works. This might be my last day alive. And David saw that. He said, don't be afraid. David said to him, for I will surely show kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I know I shouldn't, but there's someone who changes the way I look at you, and it's your dad. And then he describes for us what, and for Mephibosheth, what all he's going to do to show him kindness. He says, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul. Not just the land that Jonathan had. I'm going to give you all the land that Saul had, the previous king of Israel. And on top of that, you will always eat at my table. This guy whose life was lame and life had left him lame, suddenly his prospects are completely changed. And suddenly he's rich. He's been given the land of a king. He's rich. And on top of that, he is royalty. He is treated like royalty, a nothing. Has been made rich and has been treated like royalty. And Mephibosheth absolutely knows it. And he responds this way. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant? That's me. What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? I'm nothing. I'm nothing. I'm a dead dog. I'm a dead stray. Nobody cares about me. My life is lame and I've been left lame. I'm at odds with you. I should be your enemy. Who am I? Who am I that you show me this kind of kindness? See, Mephibosheth, he has just experienced the surprising, unearned, undeserved kindness of God. David has just been like God to David and or to Mephibosheth. And although he didn't deserve any of it, although he understands, I'm like a dead dog. You have changed my future. I had no hope. I had no future. Nothing was going for me. And now you come along and you give me a hope. You give me a future. You make me wealthy. You give me royalty. On top of this, David would tell Ziba, Saul's servant, he'd say, now you're going to serve Mephibosheth because he can't work the land. And so you're going to help him get even wealthier. You're going to go and your whole family, your job is to go and work the land that Mephibosheth has just been given. David gives him unbelievable, surprising, unearned, undeserved kindness. And we would expect that Mephibosheth would respond with eternal gratefulness, that he would be eternally grateful for what David has just done for him. He deserved none of it. He was a dead dog, and David turned his life around. We would expect him to be eternally grateful, but this is not the end of the story. Many, many, many years later, after many years of sitting at the king's table like the king's son, many years of royalty, being treated as royalty, Many years later, David's own son Absalom would attempt a coup and attempt to take over the kingdom. And David, instead of fighting his own son initially, he gathers up all of his household and he runs from the city of Jerusalem, from his throne in essence. And he goes to escape, and someone, Ziba, shows up to him with donkeys and food galore to help David escaped, to kind of equip David and his people as they run from the city. And this leaves a question in David's mind, a question that might be left in your mind, as the servant of Mephibosheth shows up to help David. And the king asked, "Where is your master's grandson?" He asked this of Ziba. Ziba's master was Saul. Saul's grandson was Mephibosheth. He's saying, "Where's Mephibosheth? The guy that's been sitting at the king's table all these years, the guy that I turned his life around, I gave him royalty and riches, where is he?" And Ziba said to him, "He's staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, today the Israelites will restore to me my grandfather's kingdom." And all of us are like, what? What an absolute, what a jerk. I mean, this guy does not understand what the king has given to him. And now when the king's at his lowest moment, this lame man gets up on his feet and he tramples on the kindness of the king. He simply just walks right over all that David had done for him and says, "Whatever, I want more." He's been living as royalty and now he says, "I want the throne as well." It's obviously clear to us that Mephibosheth does not understand. He does not understand the kindness that David has showed him, because we all know this intuitively, that kindness understood is shown in the gratitude that's given. We all know this intuitively, that if you truly understand what kindness is and that you've been given a gift of kindness, it always results in the same thing. It always results in gratitude. And it's not something we have to conjure up, right? I mean, if you know you were a dead dog and you deserve nothing and someone gives you the world, you know in that moment, I mean, you're not thinking, I should think about maybe saying thanks. I should be grateful for this. No, gratitude is something that flows out of us. The more we understand kindness, the more that gratitude flows out of us. It's not something we try to do. It's something that happens automatically if we understand kindness. And obviously, Mephibosheth did not understand the kindness that had been shown to him. He did not understand the kindness, and David doesn't think he understood it either. And so David said to Ziba, he said, "All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. I'm taking it from him and I'm giving it to you because he doesn't deserve it anymore. I mean, he trampled on me in my lowest moment, and I humbly bow," Ziba said, "may I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king." Obviously, Mephibosheth did not understand what all had been given to him. But this also is not the end of the story. As time would have it, David and his men, they would flee the city. Absalom would rise up as king. He'd form an army, and then he would chase his own father down to kill him so he could be truly the king. And in that war, David and his men win, and Absalom's killed, and David returns to the city of Jerusalem to reclaim the throne that was his, and guess who shows up to his welcoming party as David enters the city? You guessed it, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. And he had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely, which is a little interesting and kind of confusing. Because to not take care of yourself, your feet and your mustache and your clothes, was an absolute sign in that culture of mourning. And apparently, since the king left, he's been in mourning. Well, when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him what we're all thinking. "Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? I gave you, I made you rich. In my lowest moment, why did you not come with me? Where were you? What's going on?" And Mephibosheth answered, he said, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. And then an interesting twist comes in the story. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever you wish. Mephibosheth realizes again, he's brought nothing to David. He has nothing to offer. And so he says, do whatever you wish. I put myself under you. You're the king. He continues, all my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death. Right? That's how it works. One regime takes over another. They kill the old regime. They kill the old royal family. My grandfather's descendants, me included, deserve nothing but death. That was our lot. But you gave your servant a place among those who eat at your table. I deserve death. I was a dead dog. And you made me royalty. You gave me a seat at the throne. And so he says, so what right, because I know where I was, what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? What right do I have? I have no right. I was nothing. I had nothing. And he puts himself under David again. And then David is a little confused because he's like, well, is he lying? Is Ziba lying? Who's telling the truth? And so David does what all of us do when we don't know what to do. You just take, you know, if you don't know if it's this way or this way, just go straight down the middle, right? That's what he does. The king said to him, why say more? I can't figure it out. So I order you and Ziba to divide the land. I'm just, you, both of you can have half of it. I don't know which one's telling the truth and which one's not telling the truth. And Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything now that my lord the king has returned home safely. And you know, we're never told definitely if Ziba was lying to cover up his ingratitude if Mephibosheth was lying to cover up his ingratitude of before, previously, or if Ziba had indeed set him up. We don't know for sure what was the case with Mephibosheth. And I have my own suspicions, and you can ask me later what you think I think of Mephibosheth. But I think what's important for us to understand is David acted like God, and he showed the kindness of God to a man who deserved none of it, who deserved death and nothing more than death. And not only did David keep him alive, he made him like his own son, and he gave him riches and wealth beyond measure. It's amazing, amazing kindness. And you know what? Our story is intertwined with this story. Because in many ways, in every way, you and I are Mephibosheth. And you and I were born, and we weren't born to the right family. We were born to the wrong family at the wrong time. And whether it was your fault, and maybe you look back on your life and you're like, yeah, there's some things that were my fault. I did this, I did this, I did this. Or maybe like Mephibosheth, you don't think it's your fault. And other people did this and this and this. And your life has been lame and you've been left lame. But like Mephibosheth, his life, he was born to the wrong family at the wrong time because he was the grandson of Saul. And you and I were born at the wrong time to the wrong grandparents too. Our grandfather and our grandmother are Adam and Eve, and we were born in sin. And whether we think it's our fault or not our fault, the truth is we were a long distance, an unfathomable distance from God himself. And we needed a savior, just like Mephibosheth needed a savior. In Mephibosheth's case, the person who stood between him and the king was his father, Jonathan. And because of Jonathan, the king looked at Mephibosheth completely differently. It changed his prospects. And the same thing is true of us. Because of Jesus, who stands in the gap between us and the king, God looks at us very differently. And because of Jesus, we are recipients. We have the opportunity to be recipients of the kindness of God. Although we are dead dogs and we deserve nothing more than death, because of Jesus, we have been made rich. Apostle Paul says to the Ephesians, he says, you have every spiritual blessing imaginable. You're as rich can be, and you are sons and daughters of God through Christ. You have been given a seat at the table of the king. You are royalty. The Apostle Paul would tell the story of Mephibosheth. He'd tell your story and my story this way to the Colossians. He would say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, you were Mephibosheth. You were far from the king. You were alienated. This is what we have done. This is what, when we were at our best, this is our best. But God, now God has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. You were far from God, but Jesus stepped in. Through Jesus' physical body, your entire story has changed. You had no hope and no future, and now you have a hope and a future. He goes on in chapter 2. He says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your hearts, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Notice how it's like this is who you are, and then all of a sudden God steps in, and everything written about what when God steps in is not a transactional payment from God to us. It's a gift. We are simply recipients, not something we've done, but something God does to us. God made you alive. God, through Christ's body, has freed you from accusation. God has forgiven all of your sins through Christ. And having canceled, God canceled the charge of the legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away. God did that for you. And God did that for me. He nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them by the cross. This is the story of you. If you will simply but put your faith, your trust in Jesus, that there is someone that stands between you and the distance, the unfathomable distance of God himself, and his name is Jesus. And in Jesus, the gift of Jesus, you can receive the kindness of God. Your story can be changed in him. This would lead the Apostle Paul later to the church in Rome to write this. God's kindness always leads us to repentance. It's what God's kindness does. When we truly understand what God has done for us, it leads us to life change, to repentance. We don't keep going the same direction. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, God did that for me. I am changing directions. I am following him. And here's the deal. We all know this, that God's kindness does this, because when I was telling the story of Mephibosheth and we got to the part where he trampled on the kindness of the king, something in you reviled, didn't it? Something in you said, that's not right. That guy missed it all. And the same is true when we turn after receiving the kindness of God, we turn and we trample over the kindness of God and trample on the grace of God. Something in us should revile because we've missed the kindness of God. If we think we can just keep living in our sin and then saying, well, Jesus, you'll forgive me. God, you'll forgive me. I'll just keep going back to the forgiveness. Well, I'm not changing. I'm just going to keep living how I live. We've missed the kindness of God if that's how we think we can live. Just as Mephibosheth possibly missed the kindness of the king if he thought he could completely keep living how he was living previous to David. You know, kindness understood, when it's truly understood, is shown in the gratitude given. It's shown in the gratitude given. When we are changed and we repent, it always shows up as gratitude, thankfulness. And we don't have to conjure this up. It's not like, oh man, I should thank God for what he did. When we truly understand what God did, it's something that starts to flow out of us naturally. It's what happens when we understand what God has done for us. So if you've never accepted the kindness of God and you've never been led to repentance, I hope that today you will find yourself in the story of Mephibosheth, that you will find yourself in his shoes, that you're a dead dog and you deserve nothing but death. But God stepped in. He changed your story. And would you allow that to touch your heart to the point where you say, God, I give myself to you. I receive your kindness in Christ by placing my faith in Jesus. And I think there's a challenge and some encouragement for those of us who walk with Jesus. I think for a lot of us, you know, when we come to Christ, if you're a Christian, this challenge is for you. If you're not a Christian, you can try this because it will help your life. But this is absolutely a challenge for Christians. I think for those of us who have walked with Jesus, we all came to Jesus understanding the kindness of God. And we responded, if you think back to the moment where you accepted forgiveness of sins, you responded with gratefulness and praise and thanks. You're like, wow, God has forgiven me in Christ. I deserve to be on the cross, but Jesus went to the cross for me. Wow, thank you, God. But after a month or 5 months or 5 years or 25 years of sitting at the king's table and walking in the riches of what it means to be a son and a daughter of God, like Mephibosheth, we can start thinking, well, God kind of owes this one to me. I deserve to sit at the king's table. I deserve. I've earned it. And the kindness of God no longer surprises us. And we start to kind of, it kind of becomes old news and an old hat for us. In many ways, we become like Mephibosheth and we just kind of, we trample over the kindness of God because we don't really understand it, or we don't take the time to understand it anymore. And we become entitled. The kindness of God is no longer a gift, it's a payment. It's a transactional payment that God should make to me. I deserve it. And one of the ways I think we, you and I, know if we are becoming entitled as Christians is in the way that we pray. And if your prayers revolve around these three things and exclusively these three things, you may be going down the road of an entitled Christian. And these three things is, God, would you? God, I need, and God, why? God, would you? God, I need, and God, why? God, why did you let this happen? God, why don't you let this happen? God, I asked for this and you did not. God, why? God, I need. God, would you? And none of those prayers are wrong. And we all pray those from time to time. There's seasons when we ask God why, and we do. And it's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. But when those become not a season, not something we do from time to time, but they become the pattern, then we have a problem. Because all of those assume that we deserve better than what we're getting. Every time we say, God, why? And we can from time to time. But if that becomes the pattern, you're assuming that you deserve better than what God has given you right now. There's this underlying entitlement. God, why don't you give me this? Because I think I deserve this. And so from time to time, it's okay to pray those prayers, but if that becomes the way what your prayers revolve around, you may be becoming an entitled Christian. And you may need to understand again the kindness of God and what he's shown you, and understand that you were the dead dog, that you were the undeserving one. And that we can say, God, thanks. You know, there's this interesting story in the New Testament. I believe it's in Luke chapter 17, where Jesus is traveling and there's 10 lepers that come to Jesus, all asking to be healed. Did any of them deserve to be healed? No. But they ask Jesus for a gift. Jesus, would you heal us? And Jesus says, why don't you go make yourselves, present yourself to the priests at the temple. And on their way to the temple to present themselves, all 10 of them are healed. And guess how many go back to find Jesus to say thanks? Guess how many understood the kindness and it resulted in gratitude? One of the 10. And Jesus is astonished, and it happens to be a Samaritan. And he's astonished, and he asks, weren't there 10 that were healed? And it kind of just leaves this question. And I think it's a question for us. Will we be part of the 10% that understand the kindness that's been shown to us and it results in gratitude? Or will we be part of the 90% who've been given the kindness of God and yet never respond with gratitude because we don't really understand it? My perception is that right now in the season that we're in is the perfect time for us to be the most grateful and thankful people. Right now in COVID season is the best time for us to show the world as the church that we are part of the 10% and not part of the 90%. I know we have to wear masks, God forbid. And I know that we have lost some freedoms and there's some rights and you know, there's just things that are frustrating about COVID, but this could be the season that we rise up as the church to show that we have been given kindness and that we can be thankful and grateful in all in every circumstance. In fact, Paul, the apostle, would write to the church in Thessalonica, and he would write to Christians who had been given the kindness of God and understood it. And he says, here's what your response should be in all of life. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16, 17, 18, he says, be joyful always, even when life isn't all that joyful. Even in COVID, even when the economy is struggling, even when your life, you know, doesn't look that good on the outside, be joyful always because you understand you've been given a gift. You have eternal life. You've been made a child of the King. So be joyful always. Pray continually. And then he says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's God's will for you, that you understand the kindness that's been given and it comes out as gratefulness and thanks. And he says, give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. You don't have to be thankful for COVID. You don't have to be thankful for the economy struggling. But as followers of Jesus, we can be the church that rises up and we're part of the 10% that live in gratefulness, gratitude, and joy and thankfulness. Because we are those, no matter what life throws at us, that understand we've been given kindness. We've been made children of God. And there is reason to be joyful. Reason to be joyful. I think the gospel should affect every part of our lives, especially when the world looks at it and says, nothing good is happening. And we get to say, yes, the good has already happened. God has given his kindness to me in Christ. And I've been given riches. And you can experience the riches of God himself. So I want to encourage you, if you're a Christian, this week when you pray, to be part of the 10%. As you pray, and maybe, you know, if you pray, you should pray. If you pray, when you pray, and you're tempted to say, God, why? And God, why don't you? And God, I need, and God, you know, you can pray those prayers, but I want to encourage you, would you start your prayer with, God, thanks, and end your prayer with, God, thanks. And just start naming four or five things every time you pray. God, this is the kindness that you've shown me. And I know there's some things I'm going to ask for you, and there's some things that I wish you would do for me, but I'm not entitled. I receive them as gifts. And I received your salvation as gift. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the story of Mephibosheth, the story of your kindness to an undeserving dead dog. God, may we find ourselves in that place more and more, not to beat ourselves up, but to understand more fully what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. You've made us rich, and you've made us royalty. And in all situations, we can be joyful. And in all situations, we can be thankful because we have understood and are growing in our understanding of your kindness. Pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.